Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Essex Church on this damp, grey and distinctly chilly Sunday morning. Welcome to this warm and gathered community of Kensington Unitarians, a community that welcomes all who walk through our doors. And we also bid a warm welcome to anyone who may be listening to this service through a podcast sometime in the future, and hope that they too will have a sense of being welcomed and of belonging to a community that I reckon can transcend both time and physical location. So welcome to this, our Sunday service, Easter Sunday, this day on which Jesus is said to have risen from the dead, a day of celebration for Christians around the world. As Unitarians, we are free to explore our own beliefs about the events of the Easter week narrative. And as human beings, I think we can all share in the hope and the promise that this time of year generally represents. And we're marking this day by holding an Easter lunch for everyone after the service, so do join us for that. And if you are new to this place or a visitor, well, we invite everyone at the end of our services to greet someone they've not met before. So I hope you will be warmly greeted. So let's now take a moment to create this as a holy time and place for us to share together this morning. We can do this by being present. Present in this moment, aware of the world outside, yet willing to let it go for a while. Aware of ourselves and the concerns of our everyday lives, yet willing to put them to one side for a while, so that we might be aware of something greater than ourselves. Whatever name we give to this, be it spirit, be it love, be it the divine, the God of our understanding, we can create this as a holy time and a holy place by being aware of ourselves and of one another and the common humanity that connects us all. An awareness that can dissolve illusions of separation and isolation, bringing instead a sense of connectedness with all that is. May this time we spend together this morning be holy, blessed by the divine spirit of life and of love. We can give thanks for life reborn. We can give thanks for joy that helps us to overcome loss and pain. We can give thanks for the earth as it blooms in renewal. And we can give thanks for life's great potential contained in seed and egg and in all living things. And as a sign of our gratitude, we can light a candle, this chalice flame, symbol of our worldwide Unitarian community. Welcome. Welcome one and all. Our service today is about everyday sacrifice, and I have two very contrasting readings here now. The first one by Viktor Frankl.
To be worthy of our suffering, which is extracted from man's search for meaning. Dostoevsky once said, "There is only one thing that I dread, not to be worthy of my sufferings." These words frequently came to my mind after I became acquainted with those martyrs whose behavior in the concentration camp, whose suffering and death bore witness to the fact that the last inner freedom cannot be lost. It can be said that they were worthy of their sufferings. The way they bore their suffering was a genuine inner achievement. It is this spiritual freedom, which cannot be taken away, that makes life meaningful and purposeful. Do not think that these considerations are unworldly and too far removed from real life. It is true that only a few people are capable of reaching such high moral standards. Of the prisoners, only a few kept their full inner liberty and obtained those values which their suffering afforded. But even one such example is sufficient proof that man's inner strength may raise him above his outward fate. Such men are not only in concentration camps. Everywhere man is confronted with fate, with the chance of achieving something through his own suffering.
Thank you, Tristan. That reading always touches something in me, that sense that there are some people who are called to be greater. A very different source now. Some of you will have read the book Charlotte's Web by E.B. White. If you haven't read it, I really recommend it as a thoroughly good read. And some of the characters are Charlotte the Spider, who is a great writer and has a very good heart. Wilbur, the pig who was not ready to die, Mr. and Mrs. Zuckerman, the farmers, and Templeton, the rat. Just a few little extracts from Charlotte's Web. Templeton the rat was down there now, rummaging around, and when he returned to the barn, he carried in his mouth an advertisement that he'd torn from a crumpled magazine. "How's this?" he asked, showing the ad to Charlotte. "It says crunchy." Crunchy would be a good word to write in your web. The backstory being that Charlotte has decided she will write something amazing about Wilbur the pig that will stop the Zuckermans sending him to the slaughter yard. "Just the wrong idea," replied Charlotte. "Couldn't be worse. We don't want Zuckerman the farmer to think that Wilbur is crunchy. He might start thinking about crisp, crunchy bacon and tasty ham. That would put ideas into his head. We must advertise Wilbur's noble qualities, not his tastiness." Later on in the kitchen, the Zuckermans have seen the chosen words written in that web, and they say, "Wilbur, some pig." "We've received a sign, Edith, a mysterious sign. A miracle has happened on this farm." In the middle of that web, there were words, "Some pig. We have no ordinary pig." "Hmm," said Mrs. Zuckerman, "it seems to me you're a little off. It seems to me that we have no ordinary spider." And much later in the book, Wilbur is talking to his friend Charlotte, who has, in effect, saved his life. "Why did you do all this for me?" Wilbur asked. "I don't deserve it. I've never done anything for you." "You've been my friend," replied Charlotte the Spider. "That in itself is a tremendous thing. I wove my webs for you because I liked you. And after all, what's a life anyway? We're born, we live a little while, we die. And a spider's life cannot help but be something of a mess, with all this trapping and eating of flies. By helping you, perhaps I was trying to lift up my life a trifle. Heaven knows anyone's life can stand a little of that." Words from Charlotte's Web and E.B. White, great author. And let's use those ideas now as we move into a time of prayer and reflection. Let's align ourselves this morning with that which lifts up our life a little. As I call on that spirit of life and love that I believe shines within each of us to be with us now, to illuminate this, our time of worship, that insight and clarity might shine through us, brightening our spirits and all those around us. as life is everywhere in this season of spring, this season of renewal, evident in each new bud and shoot. Let's pray that our lives may be blessed with that same renewal we see all around us in nature's annual celebration. Let's ask that our eyes, hearts, ears may be open to gifts and companions that are part of our journey, particularly those we may be taking for granted. It's easy, isn't it, to walk the way of life looking only at the road ahead, forgetting to look back and alongside into the eyes of those who share the way with us, whether they are neighbours, friends, family, partners. It's good to remember the Holy Spirit can be found in familiar and unexpected people and places. And the last place we expect to find that Spirit is in the tomb within ourselves, where hopes and possibilities may be laying buried, stopped by time or circumstance or potential unfulfilled. Maybe that tomb is empty today. Maybe those hopes and possibilities can walk beside you. Maybe something unexpected and unheard of awaits you in this season. And in a few moments now of shared silence, let's send our thoughts of love and concern to all people and places that are hurting and despairing, that they might know hope once more. As all around us in the natural world, we see signs of new growth and renewal. May we too find within ourselves the strength to begin again in love. Each hour, each day, accepting that which is yet always willing to help make a difference in this, our world. And may this be so. Amen.
I wrote this poem in my mid-20s, the south of France, but I couldn't quite finish it until about 3 years ago at the age of 80. Easter Sunday. Sun is sovereign, seraph-like, glittering, dense over stone-terraced paths, high noon heat is rising. Suffocation slowly grows intense. Mountainous heat sags down over us. Olive trees droop between walls of slumbering rock. Only cicadas stir, scrambling into shade of arrowy gorse. Mary! Mary! Are you there, Mary? Whispering in wilderness, whispers in the dry dung of dismembered leaves, in the sly, dark cave where the adder lurks, scorpion and lizard crouching for refuge. Mary! Mary! Where are you, Mary? Stir and shimmer of dust ascending, dust stirred by her feet, stifling her anguish, footsteps stumbling, feet stumbling on the stony path, her arms flung forward. Mary, where did you find him? Where have you left him? Mary, was it him? Mary, was it him? Was it Jesus you saw standing by the graveside? Mary, turn and speak to us. Still, all is still, and the soldiers are snoring. Only the sun attacks their armour with its gleaming. Only their chests protrude, their hairy arms and legs swathed with steel greaves and tough leather. And very hot. That strip of crumpled lineament, hadn't we seen it? lightly tossed aside. A thin wind fingers it. Overwhelmed, weeping with joy, Mary hurries towards the approaching gardener.
Sacrifice. The very word, I think, can make people cringe. I wonder what images it brings up for you. When I asked people for their responses to this world this week, they came up with some of the obvious. I foolishly asked some teenagers and assorted horror films, and their ghastly plots emerged. But others came up with offerings made to appease the gods, human sacrifice, people's own uncertainties about the traditional meaning of Easter week, along with concerns about martyrdom, self-sacrifice, and the like. The word itself comes from the old French word sacrifice, meaning to do something sacred, an act that is imbued with the holy by something that we hold to be greater than ourselves. And even in common usage, it contains the suggestion, doesn't it, of something being given up for a greater cause. And of course, that meaning is at the core of traditional Christian theology, in which Jesus' death on the cross is a sacrificial act on God's part, the giving up of his only begotten Son in order to redeem humanity from our sinfulness, the doctrine of salvation. I know some Unitarians for whom this is a cornerstone of their faith. And I know others who find it hard to reconcile a loving God with such a theology. For biblical scholars, the account of Jesus' death, of course, echoes the narrative from the Hebrew scriptures where Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son at God's command. In ancient times, sacrifice was an important matter. And in modern times, well, I think sacrifice still holds a sense of transcending the self in some way, of rising above individualism for a greater good. Most of us will have real life people in our minds who inspire us through the way that they live or have lived their lives. And it would be good to hear over coffee of any people you thought of in our meditation time earlier on. Some of the examples that I read about this week in researching this topic came from the Second World War, people who risked their own lives to rescue others, those named to us and those unnamed ones that Viktor Frankl was referring to in that reading we heard earlier on, or those in the civil rights movement in America, most famously, of course, Martin Luther King Jr., who asserted that everyone must decide whether they will walk in the creative light of altruism or in the darkness of destructive selfishness. This is the judgment. Life's persistent and most urgent question, he says, is what are you doing for others? Or what about people in South Africa who fought against apartheid and some of whom, of course, gave their lives? Steve Biko, Nelson Mandela, Ruth First, Joe Slovo. The history of our world contains many inspiring examples of people who put self-interest on one side in order to work for a cause that would further the greater good. And literature, too, holds many inspiring examples, not least of which I think Charlotte the Spider, whose literary and web-making skills managed to save Wilbur the Pig in Charlotte's Web. Because self-sacrifice can mean, ultimately, that the giving up of oneself, even one's life, for the greater good of all. It can also encompass martyrdom, suffering for a cause that one bears witness to. And it may be that not everybody is going to agree with that particular cause that a life is given up for. Does self-sacrifice, then, require the not harming of others as a result of one's actions? And we all know, don't we, in this world of dualism, that every quality has its flip side. Self-sacrifice can be overdone and can slip into the kind of living martyrdom that can twist a person's life and cause problems for those who have to live with them. Haven't many of us got a bit of that in us? The part of us that sometimes thinks too much of others, finds it hard to make requests for ourselves, or to consider fully our own well-being. In truth, I guess we all exist along a spectrum where self-concern sits at one end and concern for others sits at the other, and perhaps a healthy placing for most of us is a human life that dances in the middle, moving between those two extremes, our placing varying according sometimes to the stage of life that we're in or the demands that we are being called upon. We need to be present, don't we, to the needs of those around us, but of course we've got to bear in mind our own needs too. These are the simple sacrifices, I think, of everyday life, because in truth few of us are being called to give up our lives for others. Caring for neighbours, for children, for pets, for friends. Those simple acts of opening doors for another, remembering a birthday, picking up litter, making a friendly phone call. Just putting ourselves out for another in some simple way. And that is the remaining aware of the needs of others, that aiming to treat others in the way that they probably wish to be treated. That's the moral path, the path of altruism, an essential building block, surely, for any human society. This is the path of love that Hemingway is writing about, a path we're choosing to walk with our companions in life. Amen. May love walk with you. May its light and warmth touch your spirit, that you may be renewed. May the new life in the natural world all around us touch your heart and bring you joy. Amen. Go well and blessed be.